Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word, and we pray that as we think about this particular passage and these particular ideas now, that you would grow us and shape us into disciple-making disciples of Jesus. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. If you were unjustly put into prison, what is it that you would be hoping for? I think that question has a fairly obvious answer. You'd pray to be released. Surely more than anything else, you'd want the doors to be open and just to get out of there. I mean, being held in indefinite detention is not just some inconvenient thing. Even with very good conditions, imprisonment is a punishment and is very detrimental to your life and well-being. It's painful in the short term and it's really destructive in the long term. Paul wrote the letter that this passage is a part of from prison. And his crime? Well, he was causing trouble by speaking about Jesus. It was unfair that he was in prison. And in the letter, he asks people to pray for him. And he asks, as we might expect, for a door to be opened. But look at actually what he says in verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He doesn't ask for the door to be open to let him out. He asks for the door to be open to let the message out. I mean, don't misunderstand this. Paul values his personal freedoms. But much more than his personal liberty, he wanted others to know the message about Jesus. The word translated mystery here is probably better translated secret. He wants to tell people the secret about Jesus, the thing that they don't know. And he wants to make it obvious to everybody. Paul surely wanted to get out, but much more than that, he wants to get his message out. He wants the message to go out to everyone. We've been working through a series on God's project in the world. We've seen that from the very beginning, God wanted to be with his people. He's been making a way to dwell with his people. His project is to gather to himself a group of people, and we are that group. That is the church. We are God's project in the world, as amazing as that sounds. See, here's the thing. I was dead because I rejected God. But God has reached out to me and he's given me life and he's brought me into his presence. So now I live as one of his people. And so I offer my life in worship to him. And that's not just my story. This is the story of all who trust in Jesus. I hope this is your story too. And we don't just worship on our own. We do it together because God has reached out to us. We are together before God. And so we love and care for each other and build one another up. But this is not the case for everyone in our world. There are those who are strangers to the deep love of God in Jesus Christ. And we are in his assembly, that's what the word church means, but they are outsiders. They're the ones Paul wanted to tell the message. He wants the message to go out, not just from himself, but actually, as we'll see, from this church he wrote to. The message needs to go out to those who are not yet a part of this community. God's project in our world is upward and inward and outward. God comes to us. We worship him. We mutually grow each other and reach out with this news. God's project is to dwell with his people. It's upward and it's inward and it's outward. And that's what we're focusing on, that last one this week. See, Paul's asked them to pray for his conduct in getting the message out. Now he tells them, in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I know some people who are really very wise in the way that they shop. They are always on the lookout for bargains and sales. And Christians, well, we're meant to be the same. We're meant to snap up opportunities to tell people the news about Jesus. Just like you'd snap up the opportunity to buy something that's 50% off. This is mainly about speaking, but it's also about actions. Paul says we're to be wise in the way we live in front of our neighbours and our family and our friends. We should want to act in a way that fits with the things that we're doing. With the things that we're saying. Doing this will commend our message. It will show its goodness and it will show how it's transforming us. Christianity can't just be something for weekends and evenings. I've talked about this in the bulletin, if you'd like to read more about that. But our actions need to fit the message. When we are greedy, we undermine the message that we know a God who is generous to us and has secured our future. But when we are generous, it backs up our message. When we are unforgiving, we undermine the message that we have been forgiven by God and we know He is just and kind to us. But when we forgive, we show that we are part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters of our forgiving Father. Our actions need to fit the message. So too, the way we speak needs to fit the message. Paul says in verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." When he says full of grace, I don't think he really means to speak graciously. I think he means to speak the grace, that is, to speak the kindness of God. But when he says seasoned with salt, it seems most likely he means to speak in a way that's attractive, to speak in kindness and wisdom. It makes sense too, doesn't it, that if we're going to be speaking about God's kindness, that we do it with kindness. You know, in Paul's time, it was very risky to speak about Jesus. Paul was put in prison for it. There was this very, very strong pre-Christian hostility. So regular Christians couldn't just simply invite people to church. You certainly wouldn't put an advertisement saying when and where your church was going to be meeting. But Christianity grew like when you blow up a balloon. The first breath had very little effect, but then it just starts to expand and inflate dramatically. As regular, everyday Christians knew Christ and told other people about Him. It started very small, but it rapidly grew. You know, in our day and age, we are much more free. We can use our regular meetings as a way to evangelize and invite people into our church community. We can host special events, but there's no way we can get around the need for each of us on our own to be witnesses to Christ. We live in an increasingly post-Christian world, with a new post-Christian hostility. And while we, in our part of the world, we don't face imprisonment, we probably will face resentment and suspicion and just general, you know, just a general distaste for what we have to say. But our message hasn't changed. And the gospel can still change hearts and minds, and it can re-transform our whole society if that's what God has in store for us. We can work together on this, but we also need to be working on our own as witnesses for Jesus. So I want to ask some questions. Do you know how to answer people? Can you give reasons for the hope that you have? Can we tell our story? And do you speak with grace and generosity, or are we arrogant? Do we ask genuine questions, or do we think we already have the answers? And do we make the most of opportunities when we see them? Do we know what they look like, and are we clear and compelling in response to those opportunities? And do we live in ways that invite questions? Are we commending the gospel with our love and good deeds? Those are really searching and challenging questions, aren't they? I mean, I feel like there are some areas where I'm doing okay and there's other areas where I really have a lot of work to do. And I think as a church, there are some things that we do really well. I think we are really well connected in our community here. But there's challenges for us too. And we always need to be reassessing and working out how we can grow and deepen our witness to Jesus. But more important than any of those questions is the question that every child loves to ask. Why? Why be ready? Why be salty in our speech? Why take opportunities? Why live godly lives? You know, my default answer, which I think is the default, broadly middle-class Christian answer, is this. Because I should. I live a good life. I try to speak the gospel because that's the right thing to do. And while that's true, when that's our default main answer, our real motivation sounds like it's probably just guilt. But guilt is nowhere near as powerful a motivation as joy. And it's nowhere near as compelling to the people around us as joy is. If you find it hard to be motivated to share the gospel, I want to suggest it might be because you have not really come to grips with the immensity of the goodness of the gospel towards us in Christ Jesus. For you and for this world and for all those who don't yet know this news. We know that in the gospel God made the world so that people could live in joy and peace and justice with him. We know that that remains God's desire for his whole world. And yet the world and everyone in it has gone away from it. We've rejected what he wants, and he is angry with the people of the world. We know that he's angry, and yet he is still full of love. And he couldn't just look the other way on our rejection and pretend it didn't happen. No, God sent his son Jesus into the world. Jesus lived the life we couldn't. He died the death we deserve, and he rose so that he could be the ruler over everything and put everything the way it's supposed to be. The risen Son poured out his Spirit so that the news would be preached and it would transform people. And if you trust Jesus, then by the power of the Spirit, you have found your place in creation and in redemption. You've been adopted as one of God's sons and daughters. The full extent of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus will one day be evident to everyone. When he returns, we will see them. We will see him face to face. If you trust Christ, the new creation has started. And it's you. Doesn't that gospel fill you with joy? Doesn't that news just want to be told? I confess, I don't often feel the joy that I should. And I'm praying that God would constantly lift my mind to always see the surprising and wonderful grace that he has given us in Christ. And I pray that for all of us, because getting that constantly before us, that's going to change the way we live. When the joyous gospel becomes the driving force in our life, we'll have that surprising mix of humility about ourselves and boldness in the face of God's promises to us. We know we don't deserve God, and yet we have him and he has us, and that'll enable us to live gracious lives. Christ is the king over every part of our world. And so for the sake of his reputation and rule, we should tell people that they, whether they realise it or not, live in his world. But it's not just out of duty. We know the great and merciful and mighty king. Surely we just want other people to be in on the secret. And you know, there are over 3,000 people just in our town here who are on a collision course with God and his anger. It's not just that people might die one day. We know that when Christ returns, he's going to call stumps on our whole world's current existence. We know we didn't get what we deserve. And we know that unless other people repent, they will get what they deserve. But how will they repent if they don't hear? And how will they hear if no one tells them? We aren't responsible for their salvation, but under God, we get to help bring people from death to life. God's letting us be a part of his mission to seek and save the lost. Sure, there's a duty, but I want to ask, have you ever seen the lights come on in someone's life? Have you seen that process of repentance where someone is cut to the heart and then they find their forgiveness in Christ Jesus? I've seen it. And it is a special and joyous and wondrous thing to be a part of that process. You know, I don't feel the joy I should from the gospel as often as I should. When I'm watching a footy game on the TV and there's that run of spectacular play, I am so quick to pick up the phone and to call one of my brothers to see if they're watching the game and to talk about it. That's the kind of overflowing joy we need to express in the gospel of Jesus. And we're not just onlookers, but we're part of it. And it is so much greater than any football match. And it could mean so much more to someone to hear about this news. This is news to broadcast far and wide. But of course we do that in wisdom. We speak sensitively and sensibly. We speak according to our context and our ability, but we must speak. The news will be commended by our actions, but it's going to be communicated by our words. Now, I have a goal in my head. It's a number, and it's a target, really, for the year. And I measure it once a week at the same time each week, because I've been told that's the best way to do it. And if I don't reach the goal, but I see some progress, then I'm going to be quite pleased with that. And I hope that others will notice, and they'll be pleased as well. And the number is 30. And of course, I'm talking about the number of kilograms that I'd like to lose this year. But that's a good goal, isn't it? That's a healthy thing. I've assessed where I should be. I've assessed where I am. And I've come up with some initial steps to get there. And along the way, I'll need to reassess and check out the goal, check out where I am, and work out the next step. That's a wise and good thing, isn't it? But if I put that kind of planning and effort for the sake of a few extra healthy years on my own life, what would we do for the sake of seeing Christ glorified in one another and with those outside of the church? We should plan to reach out. We should plan to build one another up in love and service. We should plan to worship God. And unlike my plan for self-reduction, we want to increase upward and outward and inward. And as today we have our AGM after church, this is what I want our vestry to be thinking about as lay leaders in our church. How are we going to reach out to others? How are we going to build one another up? How are we going to worship God? We're getting to work on God's project. But most of all, remember, what the church needs most is not some program or process to get more people in the pews, though they might be helpful. But it's the continual outflowing plea of starving beggars who have found the eternal feast. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And remember, this is God's project for us. And so it starts in prayer, as we read. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that in Christ Jesus you have reached out to us in love. You have brought us from death to life. You brought us into your presence, and now we can live in worship of you. You brought us there together so we can build one another up in our love of you and our service of you. And you've enabled us to be part of your witness and work in the world so that we can see Christ glorified in others who don't yet know his love. Father, grow us in our worship of you, in our service of one another, in our outreach to those who don't know you. Give us everything we need for that task. We ask for Jesus. Amen.